daily Christian living is a game of two halves. It's about the heart and how we live, but it's the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So we come to this area of Christian living, which is about the mouth, our tongues, speaking about Jesus, that I know instantly puts panic into the hearts of many, many people who feel just not very confident and perhaps a bit bashful and a bit difficult about actually talking about our faith in Christ. And there's a whole lot of reasons, a whole lot of places that comes from. Sometimes it's kind of the shyness. I often think of a girl I once met in church, who had just got engaged, and it was announced in the front. She blushed bright red. And, she had a rock on her finger and she was kind of, showing it everyone. But she was just bashful about, talking about the fact that she'd been proposed to and she'd been married. And sometimes it can be a bit like that for us, can't it? That we're just a bit kind of bashful about something that's very personal and real to us. Sometimes it comes from the fact that we actually just don't know what to say. I think one of the biggest problems that we've had is that we have been pitched a view of what talking about Jesus ought to look like for everyone, which is that I should be able to explain in clear terms, what the gospel is and draw some pictures and end up leading someone to Christ. And I just think that for a lot of people, that comes quite difficult, with great difficulty. So what I want to do for the next 35 minutes or so is I've come up with a number of different ways that might really help you if you struggle to talk about Jesus, to approach talking about Christ day by day in ordinary conversation, that might just unlock the door to help you do that. And we're starting again in that passage. We won't read it again because there is that central bit that follows on from the words we looked at this morning. Verse 15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And it's when we're revering Christ as Lord in our hearts, when we're motivated to live for the Lord Jesus day by day, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Always, he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I think this is the kind of base level of what we're asked to do in terms of articulating our Christian faith to others. It's not everybody's gift to stand on a street corner with a soapbox and preach. It's not even everybody's gift to be able to kind of, do the whole two ways to live, bridge to life kind of thing with someone. But when somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Peter is telling us that we have to be able to do that in a reasonable way. In other words, in a way that makes sense. I read a tragic article in the New Statesman yesterday about a journalist who had gone to an evangelistic course the church ran in East London. She was a journalist, so she was looking for a story, obviously. But what she reported was absolutely painful in terms of how the Christians she met talked about what faith meant to them. And I read it, not weeping outwardly, but inwardly, at the missed opportunity there was for this woman who was an atheist but wanted answers to her questions. And she got absolutely none. She got pietism. I feel like God is here. That may be true for you, but that's not a reasoned answer for the hope that you have in you. She was told that people just loved church because it was nice to be together and singing. That's a lovely thing to experience if you're a Christian, but it's not a reason for the hope that you have in you. And we need to be talking to each other so that we're able, when the opportunity comes, to articulate these things. So, first of all, motives. What is our motive for for speaking about Christ, and it's simply this. The gospel is a word. The gospel is a message. In fact, the very word gospel means announcement. In the ancient world, when one Caesar had stabbed the previous one and had been made Caesar, they sent out heralds to give a euangelion, a gospel, good news. The good news, Julius is dead, Brutus is now Caesar. That's where the word gospel comes from. It's an announcement of a new king being enthroned. And the gospel message we have is a word. It's a word about who Jesus is and what he's done and who God has made him as a result, Lord of heaven and earth. He didn't actually say it, St. Francis of Assisi, but people are very fond of quoting this phrase that he is supposed to have said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that expression? Yeah. It's rubbish. Not only do you not say it, but you cannot tell the gospel without using words. Because the gospel is a word. Paul tells us that we can adorn the gospel with the quality and love of our lives. We can make the gospel beautiful. We can make the gospel have integrity. But the gospel is a message, and it does not communicate without somebody speaking it or giving someone a piece of literature which has it in it. The gospel is a word. Here's the second thing. The motives for our speaking the gospel is out of gratitude. We talked a bit about this before. One of my favourite stories in the Old Testament, I'm not quite sure where it is, Bartlemy, he knows everything. It was a siege of, I think it was Samaria, and I think it was under Elisha. And basically they were besieged by this army, and everybody was starving to death inside. And two beggars who were starving to death inside the city walls say to each other, look, we're starving to death here. We might as well go out to the encampment of the Assyrians or whoever it was besieging them, because we're definitely going to die here. They may kill us, but on the other hand, we might just get something to eat and live. So we've nothing to lose. Let's go out. And they walk out of the city, and they get to the camp of the Assyrians. And during the night, God has dealt with them, and they have all fled. The city's saved. And these two guys gorge themselves on food in a tent, and they find all this money and stuff, and they pick it up and they take it away and bury it so that they can enjoy the treasure. And then, does anybody know this story? Yeah? And then they come to the point, they suddenly stop and they're going, look, we're not doing the right thing here. God has given a great victory, and it's terrible for us just to enjoy it on our own. We've got to share it with the rest of people. And isn't that a wonderful picture of us? Why do we share the gospel? Why do we talk about Jesus with others? Because we are starving beggars who have found the place to eat. The place where our souls can be satisfied, where there is spiritual food that lasts for all eternity. You've got to be some kind of piece of work if you're not going to share that with other people. Aren't you? I'm just enjoying it all for myself, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. That's a terrible thing. Last year, Richard would have shared this with you, I think, from 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, why are we ambassadors for Christ? Because the love of Christ compels us. But here's the other thing, the need of others. I don't know whether you've had the experience of standing in a crowd of people and just looking around and being amazed at how many there are. There are lots and lots of people around, aren't there? Hundreds, thousands, millions of them. And whenever I go up to London on a busy day and I just take a moment to stop and watch, it just astonishes me at the size of the human race. But when I start to see them, the people walking by with God's eyes, I don't just see the glory and wonder and amazingness of human beings. I see the lostness. Here are people without Christ, without a hope, without a future, who just face judgment. So the need of others must compel us to speak. So if those are the motives, I want you to turn to the person next to you and just answer this one simple question. Why do you, in particular, find it so difficult to talk about Christ? 30 seconds, go. Okay, who's going to share? Share for the sake of the fellowship. What are some of the things we find difficult?
Depending on the role you're in, whether you're in as a friend, whether you're in a boss, whether you're a subordinate, whether you actually have a personal relationship with that person.
It does depend, but what are the things that we're fearful of? Why are we, what do we find it hard? Why are we hesitant? Yes?
Sometimes I have already decided in my head that they aren't going to be interested in that.
Pointless, yeah. Pearls before swine.
Where do we start?
Yeah. Yeah.
Where, in other words, if there's something about the person you're talking to.
Do you?
Yeah. I mean, they might be an atheist, they might be a practicing Christian, they might be somebody who does not even recognize there is God.
It's a very good point. And therefore, the place to start is with a question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Possibly. Yeah.
And also, one point, looking back to verse 15.
Go on.
Be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks you.
Yeah.
So, in a way, I mean, I'm sorry, but in a way, I mean, if you're keeping to that verse, maybe you're just simply responding to what you've been asked. In a way, immediately makes it easier. You always find it very, very difficult. Start a conversation.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and I think, you know, in the ancient world, as with many modern cultures, we have a Korean brother here, and one of the great things about Koreans and other nationalities that are in London is they are simply not reticent about owning up to what their spiritual label is. So, you know, you talk to a Korean, it's very easy. They're not offended if you say, so are you a Christian yet? Are you a Christian or a Buddhist? It's not an offensive question to ask many cultures, whereas in our culture, people are a little bit, that's not a question I'd want to ask or even answer. So, I mean, I would, although it's easy to see this verse as a kind of get-out clause for ever initiating a conversation, you have to remember that the Christians Peter is writing to are Christians for whom it will be very obvious that they're Christians. Whereas our problem is probably nobody even knows we're a Christian.
People call themselves Christians.
Yeah. And then, that means something cultural rather than real. Are there reasons we're hesitant?
Litigation.
Well, possibly in a work situation. Yeah, absolutely. In a school situation, yeah. Fear of?
Not saying the right thing and not expressing itself.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you lack confidence.
Speak up.
If you lack confidence, you might not be praying for an opportunity.
Yeah.
It's a vicious cycle.
Which is all the more reason why we need to develop amongst ourselves the ability to God talk. You know, we're hesitant to use Christian values in our everyday conversation. We're hesitant to, in a way that, you know, Americans always talk about God in everything. Not Canadians, you're much more reserved. we find it sort of slightly sticky, but we need to be rediscovering and encouraging each other in our own conversations to use God talk in the way we talk to each other, or it will never, ever feel natural for us to use God talk with people who don't yet know Christ. So you know, I guess this comes back to your conversations on Sunday and when you are meeting together. How often do you actually talk about the Lord in conversation with each other? Because if you know, if you're not stimulating each other in that way, it'll never happen outside. Okay, so here we go. We've got three things that we're going to think about ways that we can start conversations, which may simply be about letting people know, A, that you're Christian, or B, that a little something about the gospel. And what I hope is that these three conversations I'm about to teach you are things that you will be able to practically use in everyday life. A lot of people default to talking about church rather than about God. And do you find yourself doing that? Happy to talk about church, slightly uncomfortable and out of sorts talking about God. Okay, so here's a way in which you can take that instinct and make something of it. Because it's part of the gospel. The gospel has given you a new family. You are part of a new people, a new nation, a new group of people who you're going to spend eternity with. I realise that looking around, that might be quite a disarming thought at the moment. They're doing well on the back row. But church is really an incredibly exciting thing. It is the group of people, part of the group of people whom Jesus is saving from every nation, race and tongue. And this is your true family. This is your real family that God has put you into. So you may have been encouraged at some stage to articulate and talk about your own testimony. And I think that's a really good thing to do, to be able very simply and within the space of 30 seconds just be able to say, well, I'm a Christian because, and describe some of the ways you became a Christian, some of the thinking you went through. I think that's something that you all actually need to do, given 1 Peter 3:15. You've got to be prepared to do that. So maybe, Bart, something you could do is set everybody an essay. And then once a week, for the next however long it takes to get through all of you, have someone come up and give their testimony at church. Help them with that. That's in obedience to God's command in 1 Peter 3:15. But when you get the opportunity to talk about your church, what about sharing your church's testimony? So it becomes known, I went to church on Sunday, I'm off to church now. And someone says a kind of question like this, oh, what kind of church is that? Your normal response might be something like, it's an Anglican church. That's the get out of jail answer. The much better answer is to say something about what the character of the church that you're part of. And that could be all kinds of things. But I think the first thing that you want to say is, use the word not it, but the word we. What kind of church is it? Oh, we are the kind of church. You see what you've done there already? What do people think of church? It's a building, it's an institution, it's a club. We know that church is a group of people who Jesus has saved, that you're part of. So in just using that little word right at the beginning of the answer, what kind of church are you? Oh, we are. What could you say next? We are what? See, you see, I think that's a fantastic answer. We're a bunch of sinful hypocrites. And you'll get that response, which is a brilliant, brilliant thing to have said. You have taken... Brother, what's your name?
William.
William here. He's got a future as a stand-up comedian. Have him on every week with a joke. William has just taken the thing most people are thinking about church and completely disarmed the opposition. He has said what they're thinking and he's articulated it. He has shown them that he's aware that that's what they're thinking and he knows that and that he's prepared to put his hand up and say, yeah, we're a bunch of sinful hypocrites. We're a bunch of sinful hypocrites who've discovered that the love of God can change us. Isn't that a great answer? I just made that up on the spot. As a kind of way you might talk about your church, in a way which has people not going, oh yeah, Anglican, I used to be a Baptist or a Methodist, or I have a grandmother who's a Presbyterian. But, oh, that's really not what I was expecting, and that's actually much more interesting. And it's told me something about the gospel. Why don't you talk to the person next to you? There are other things you can say on that. We're the kind of church that wants to take the Bible seriously and work out together what it means to live as people who've been forgiven by Jesus. That's a bit wordy and theological. For some young, hip, trendy people, if you have difficulty with hip, trendy language, now's the time to close your ears. I have said, Emmanuel is, I call it a kind of let's cut the crap church. We don't bother with all that, you know, parading and dressing up in clothes and all the rest of it. We just try and get back to what the Bible actually says about Jesus. I'd only use that with certain people who, you know, could cope with the language. I hope you can cope with the language. But it's an effective way of disarming what they think church is all about, and they're wrong, because it's not all about that. Why don't you talk to the person next to you and come up with a way of expressing how you could talk about what your church really is that says something unique and different and perceptive and persuasive and insightful about church. Go, 2 minutes. Okay. Anybody got something really great that they want to share, that they've come up with a good way of talking about Emmanuel Tolworth? Is it Emmanuel?
Yeah.
We're a what? Speak up? Yeah? Make it relational and about God. We're a church that's found that the Bible, although it's an ancient book, speaks surprisingly profound things into our modern lives. So it's not just about a book that people think is old and dusty, but it's about our experience of seeing a book, God speak through a book. Yeah? But a great thing to get that in, because already you're saying God speaks. The scriptures is where we discover what he has to say. Someone else? William, have you got something? No?
Yeah, well,
yes?
I'm speaking on behalf of Betty.
Here. Yes?
We're a church that feeds old people once a month on Friday with more than food.
Oh, you said brilliant, brilliant. William, why are you not on stage? Because he's left. You've done a fantastic thing there. You've left it hanging on a question. Oh, what else do you feed them? And the answer's not poison, I'm presuming, or steroids. We feed people with food, once a month on Fridays, but every week with the food that will keep their souls going. You know, I mean, but yours was much better. It started a conversation. Because it ended hanging with a pregnant question. Great. Someone else? Yes?
Actually, I don't know why I put my hand up, because that's exactly what I was going to get a question in.
Okay. That's cool. Moving on, and on the same theme, the Monday morning conversation. For those of you in work or any of you who meet up with people, This is a very, very, this happens all the time. You meet someone, you go, what did you do at the weekend? Isn't that a common question on Monday morning? What did you do at the weekend? And here's how to play this, okay? They tell you what they did at the weekend. They went windsurfing, went to a concert, went clubbing, did whatever they did. Sat and watched Strictly Come Tedium. and then if there's anything about them, they'll ask you back, what did you do at the weekend? Now, here's the key to this. You don't instantly dive in and say, church. What you do is you say, Saturday I did the gardening and the weather was terrible, wasn't it awful? And then something else. Then Sunday morning, I went to church at Emmanuel, and there was this really fascinating talk which got me really thinking about X and Y. And then Sunday evening, I did, you know, I sat down and watched something else, you know. Don't do the make the church thing part of the pattern of your life for the weekend, because if you stick it at the end, it makes it sound like you're trying to have a go at them or manipulate them, which you're not. But you are talking about church being an integral part of your life, and more than that, you're making some point about something, some of the brilliant pearls that Bart is dropping every week from the pulpit as Emmanuel. You're relating it to real life. So why don't you just try that for a second, the Monday morning question, and what are you going to say Monday morning about, well, don't make it about this thing, but although that will be the obvious thing to say on next Monday morning, but think about last Sunday and what you thought, or what the sermon was about. What was the sermon about, Bart? You didn't preach. No one can remember. Imagine the previous talk was what you got last Sunday. One of you ask, what did you do the weekend? And then just try and articulate what happened, but drop church and the subject, something meaningful about the content, into the middle of the reply. Why don't you do that now? Okay, swiftly moving on, let's leave that, because there is time's running away with us. But I hope you begin to see how doing things like that is really so much easier, isn't it? Potentially. Is it not a little bit easier? Be able to do that? And if you encourage each other, say, after the service, maybe put it on the screen at the end, what are you going to say in the Monday morning conversation about what we have heard God say to us today in church. Here's the second thing, or the last thing actually for this morning. The gospel opens for us access. A one-word version of the gospel is simply that word A, isn't it? Access. Access to God through Christ's merit. And one of the privileges there is as a Christian is to pray for people. And here's the second, slightly more scary conversation I want to give you, because a lot of the substance of conversations we actually have in real life are people not necessarily sharing their own problems, but talking about difficulties they have or difficulties that other people are in. Is this right? How are you? What's going on? I just heard my auntie's got cancer. My son, you know, my child is really struggling with X, Y, and Z. Our conversation is littered with people sharing difficulties. And as a Christian, I think it is a wonderful privilege and an opportunity to be able to pray for other people and to let them know that you are praying for them. Now, health warning, you can do this in a really terrible and bad way. I shall pray for you, brother. That the Lord helps you in your time of distress, which sounds kind of quite superior. And I think what I'm trying to drive at with the whole of this morning is that the way that we're able to talk to people and communicate the gospel effectively is by, first of all, showing people that we don't think we're any different from them. People assume that we're hypocrites because we think we're better than them. That's a very complicated sentence. But the truth is, if we understood the gospel, we know that we're no better than them. In fact, probably worse in many cases. So how do we offer to pray for people in circumstances where they share a difficulty? And here's what I want to suggest you do. This is some phrasing that you might find really helpful. Look, I don't know whether you believe in this kind of thing, but I'm a Christian, forget the Christian bit, but I believe in a God who really cares for people. And I would love to pray for X, Y, Z, your child, this problem, that problem, if that's all right with you. Now, do you see what I've tried to do there? Sorry, don't use the word Christian. I don't know about you, but I believe in a God who hears and answers prayer. And I would love to pray for you if that's okay with you. You're asking for permission. You're not saying that anything you're doing is especially great. You're acknowledging that they may not believe it. But you're also acknowledging that there is a God out there who listens, and that you talk to him, and that he listens to you. I have never met or talked to anyone who I have offered to pray for like that who has not been incredibly grateful and said, yes, that's fine. Never ever. Never ever met a hostile response to that. And I offered to pray for people hundreds of times over things, using those words. What are you communicating as you're saying that? What are some of the values you're communicating when you're doing that? You're talking about your personal faith and trust in a God who is real and personal and loves us and listens to us. And you are halfway home to the gospel there, aren't you? Because that's the basis of what the gospel is, a God who is concerned for the pain of human lives and has actually done something about it in sending Jesus. Try it. Talk to the person next to you and let's make it real. You don't have to pray for them there and then. And in fact, I would encourage you not to pray for someone in the street. They would find that weird and uncomfortable. And you'd move up from being someone who wears two different socks to someone who's completely barking mad with a chicken on their head. Don't do that. But do go away and pray for them and ask them subsequently how it's going. Why don't you just talk to each other now about the kind of things that you might just say in conversation about something that's concerning you, and then practice offering to pray for the other person, assuming that they're not a Christian, using those words or words similar to them. Do that now. Okay. Do people find that an uncomfortable thing to do? A little bit. If you're humble about it, and you know the offer is genuine, it'd be very, very rare for someone to bite your head off in reply. And as I said, the way that we encourage each other is by practicing it and using the phrases so they become kind of second nature to us. Just a little postscript to this morning, because we're going to finish now and time for lunch and so on. How does living and speaking in the world change the way we view Sundays? I read this fantastic quote the other day which said that we should view church more like the waiting room for the doctors than the waiting room for a job interview. We should view church more like the waiting room for a doctor's than the waiting room for a job interview. Waiting room for a job interview, you've got your best suit on, you've got your shoes shined, you're ready to present yourself as the best you possibly can be. In fact, if there are other candidates in the room, you're already vying to make yourself look better than them, because there's a job at the end of it. It's not what church is like, should be like. It's what a lot of people make it. It's what most people assume, who aren't Christians, assume that church is like. People who think they're better than other people. But it's actually the waiting room for a hospital, where everybody knows they're sick, but we've discovered where the doctor is, and we need help. But I want another leave you with another idea of what church is. It's not a monastery. In other words, it's not somewhere where we go to escape from the big bad world and enjoy ourselves for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, and then go out and be secret disciples for the rest of the week. It's actually a training camp for combat. It's where we go to refresh ourselves so that we can live for Christ Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, the rest of the week. It's what Jesus has called us to, not to live in a monastery, protected from the world, away from the big, bad, nasty world, but to live in the world as his ambassadors, as those who are living for Christ amongst those who are lost and holding out the word of life, the gospel message, to those who desperately need to hear it. So it's a training camp. So in your conversations, not just listening to the sermon and feeding off the enjoyment and of the singing and the prayers and the fellowship together, but encouraging each other and sharpening each other and saying, that was such a great talk. How can I talk about that tomorrow morning with the people I work with? How can I say something about that that's going to be intriguing or attractive or interesting to my friends that I meet in the pub or wherever I'm meeting them? It's a training camp for living for Christ in the world. I'm going to pray together, and then are we going to sing again?
Not quite.
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for the gospel which has brought new life, joy, and forgiveness to each one of us who have put their trust in Christ. We thank you for him and for all he's done for us. And we pray, Lord, as timid and as lacking in understanding as we are, that you'd help us to not only live for your glory in the world, but also to say a word for you at the right moment, in the right kind of way. Thank you that we don't need to know everything. Thank you that our genuineness often can override the poverty of our words. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit and the promise that you'll give us the words to say at crucial moments. Please help us, Lord, to step out for you and to speak about the glory and wonder of the Lord Jesus and how he offers new life to anyone who comes to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.